chapter 8, verses 20, beginning to read verse 22. As Julie said, it's on page 1012. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, can be found on page 1012 of the Church Bible. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what it will profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
There's more people than it was earlier. The question is this: who do you say Jesus is? And this is a question that all Christians must have asked themselves at some point in their walk of faith. And that question for me is at the centre of our two readings that we've just listened to. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, in our first reading, the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida is for me like an introduction or a way into Peter's declaration of who Jesus is in verse 39, when he says, "You are the Christ." But the healing of the blind man takes two attempts from Jesus before the man can see clearly. After the first attempt, he sort of sees people like sort of trees walking around. He can see something now, but he needs more from Jesus. So in verse 25, Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes are opened. His sight is restored, and he sees everything clearly. Seeing everything clearly about Jesus is essential, and this applies to every Christian everywhere. We move on now with Jesus and his disciples into verse 27, along with the crowd who are following. as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He knows that the cross awaits him. And here at Caesarea Philippi, it is time for Jesus to zone in on what his disciples know and understand about who he is, what he has come to do, and how he will fulfill God's long-promised salvation plan for mankind. So he asks his disciples a very simple question. Who do people say I am? What a lovely, easy, leading question to where Jesus is leading his disciples. Jesus has been preaching for some time and people are amazed at what he says. He's healed people miraculously and he's just fed 4,000 people. And the people's view of him are just like the blind man at Bethsaida after Jesus' first attempt. They cannot see clearly who he is. Is he John the Baptist? Maybe Elijah? Or even one of the other prophets? The people have their own ideas or views about Jesus, which is still the same today. Then in verse 29, we hit the nitty-gritty question Jesus has been leading up to when he asks his disciples, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter responds quickly and correctly when he says, you are the Christ, or the Messiah, or Saviour. And Peter goes, woo! Straight to the top of the discipleship class. But not for long. For the long-promised Messiah, or Christ, was viewed by many Jews back then, including his disciples, to be a warrior king in the mould of King David, who through greater power would free them from Roman rule. But Jesus redefines power to mean drawing people to himself through love. His love will be shown through self-denial and cross-bearing. And then in the next breath, Jesus says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. It's always puzzled me that. But I see, wow, a bit more now. Because Jesus is concerned that the people would want the warrior Messiah and not the suffering servant God has sent. In 1709, Alexander Pope said, a little learning is a dangerous thing. Because partial knowledge, partial understanding can lead to arrogance, false confidence, poor decision making, as well as giving out incorrect information to others. And this is where Peter is. His understanding is limited despite his declaration, you are the Christ or the Messiah, being 100% correct. His seeing clearly how Jesus will bring in God's salvation plan is like the blind man at Bethsaida after the first attempt by Jesus. Peter is like the blind man. He needed more from Jesus, just as you and I needed or still need more from Jesus in our walk of faith. Peter won't understand or see clearly how Jesus is redefining the role of the Christ until after Jesus' resurrection and after the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost. So the question still remains, who do you say Jesus is? And then in verse 31, Jesus begins to teach his disciples. Teach. If we are a disciple, then we are learners. And all learners need more teaching. Because as I mentioned before, a little learning is a dangerous thing. And the time is now ripe for some plain speaking teaching from Jesus about what he must do. The word must is so much stronger than Jesus saying what will happen to him in Jerusalem. Jesus says he must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. He must rise. And I've lost my place again. Peter heard the three first musts, but he didn't hear the must rise. And what Jesus has said is unacceptable to Peter. And that's when Peter steps forward to rebuke Jesus. In the beginning of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus is looking for disciples and he sees Peter and his brother Andrew. They're in the right place at the right time. And his first words to them in verse 17 are, "Come, follow me." Follow me means I will lead you. Therefore, stay behind me. Keep your eyes fixed on me, and I will lead you. And Peter has been following ever since. But Peter's limited understanding has made him think that he knows better than the Christ, who is his Lord, his Saviour. And now in verse 32, he steps out in front and rebukes Jesus. We have a reversal of roles here as to who is leading and who should follow. And then Jesus responds with, "Get behind me, Satan." What a rebuke. I mean, Peter must have been devastated with this telling off. But this was a necessary rebuke of Peter because it's about what concerns us. What concerned Peter and the other disciples who now hit a very sharp learning curve, just as we must. We often fail to see the temptation of not going to Jerusalem, not to go through the musts of suffering, rejection, and then being nailed to a cross was as real for Jesus then as it would be for us. Temptation followed Jesus everywhere, and more so as he comes closer to Jerusalem. And here his good friend Peter with his words. And we kind of would listen to a good friend with their words. It was a massive temptation. But Jesus says, "Get behind me. You do not have in mind the things or the concerns of God." The response of Jesus to Peter highlights for us the vast gap that needs to be understood to see the difference between human concerns and God's concerns. Now, we might think that the concerns of God and the concerns of humans would overlap. I've done it again. I keep losing my place. I need sorting out. Hang on. Yes, got it back. But here, Peter sees what Jesus must do from a human viewpoint and not from God's perspective and God's concerns for mankind. Without the teaching of Jesus here, we too would see the cross from a human viewpoint, not from God's concerns for mankind. And in verses 34 to 38, we move on to Jesus bringing his disciples and the crowd together. And Jesus now makes it clear that his teaching is for anyone. Anyone who decides to follow Jesus as his disciple. And I see the concerns of God as being concerned about his people. And that's why he sent Jesus. And for me, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, I love this verse, tells me why. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. What glorious words to see clearly and to grab hold of. And now in verse 34 to 38, the teaching of what the Christ must do turns to what his disciples must do. And in verse 34, Christ's invitation to be a treasured disciple is open to anyone. But it is a costly invitation, which Jesus makes very clear. He's up front from verse 34 onwards as to what is required, what he wants, and what he expects from his treasured disciples. It's a threefold standard where the costs are three musts. Just as Jesus had musts to do, so do we. First must, deny yourself. Second must, take up your cross. Third must, follow me. Deny yourself means we must put God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at the very center of our lives and affections and subordinate our will to God's will. Take up your cross means putting to death your old self before you came to faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your Master. It also means holding steadfastly to our faith that many we know cannot understand. This is a cost, and it will challenge us because it conflicts with the worldly values and desires that we live in. Being a disciple can or will cost a person everything that they have and everything they have worked for. Every treasured disciple must be willing to give up financial security, creature comforts, the respect of others, and even our long-cherished plans and hopes for our lives, if the work of Jesus requires it. We live in a self-preservation society. But by letting go of self-values, we gain, through faith in Jesus, we gain life itself, lived as it should be. We gain eternal life, which is meaningful life, lived in the presence of God. We are his treasured possession. The three musts for us are non-negotiable. For Christ must be Lord of all, of me, or he's not Lord at all. I was going to close for 10 seconds, but I've only done 5. I'm going to close with prayer. Dear God, thank you for calling us to follow Jesus. Help us to be a true disciple, living by his teaching, loving others as he loves, and being willing to give up what he requires from us to do his work here on earth. And help us to see areas in our life that we must change in what we love and prioritize. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.